right now. Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, we are going to finish the chapter today.
No.
Yeah, right. Yes, we are. We're going to finish. That is Lucy. Why did I need to guess about that? We're going to finish this chapter today. We're in Romans chapter 11, starting in verse 30. For just as you once were disobedient to God, but now have been shown mercy because of their disobedience, so these also now have been disobedient, that because of the mercy shown to you, they also may now be shown mercy. For God has shut up all in disobedience, so that he may show mercy to all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him, that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father God, thank you so much. Thank you for Paul's excitement, Lord. He has spent 11 chapters, Lord. He has spent the bulk of the book writing about your love, your grace, your mercy, your salvation. He has encompassed that in the doctrine of salvation, justification by faith alone. He's proven it by your word, by your truth. And he comes to the end of that, and he just gushes out what is absolute truth, that you are amazing. Father God, I pray that we would catch the truth that you have for us, that you would teach us through your Spirit, because you, Father, are able, and you are willing, and you desire, Father, that we learn truth from your word. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Paul, the apostle, is writing this book about justification by faith. He has shown us that we're all condemned. He has shown us that it takes faith, the faith of Abraham in chapter 4. In chapter 5, we learned that the world has been justified, but the world hasn't received the truth. They haven't accepted that truth. Chapter 6, we start a section there for a couple of chapters on sin. Should it even be a part of our life? No, it's not part of our makeup anymore. It's not part of our identity. In chapter 7, we see Paul living with sin, and he says, I do what I don't want to do. I don't do what I do want to do. Who can save me from this body of death? And then the great consummation of that, thanks be to the Lord God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then he starts chapter 8 with, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. What a truth. He goes on and talks about the security of the believer. But then in 9 through 11, we have a special section. The Jews there, they had specific questions. Paul, being a Jew, understood that. And he was answering these questions, because the big thing that we come out with chapter 9 through 11 is unfair. That's not fair. I mean, God was working through the Jews, and now he's not. So obviously God isn't faithful. And so he takes question after question in those chapters. And he proves the faithfulness of God. He proves God's sovereignty, God's desire. He proves God's heart for Israel. He gives them his heart for Israel. He says, look, I want all of Israel to be saved. So Paul here is building on the theme of justification by faith alone. It's not because you're a Jew. It's not because you were grafted in as a wild olive tree to a wild as a wild branch to an olive tree. It's not because you're so great there. He says the Jews are in prophecy. We will see the nation come back. During the millennial kingdom, God will be working again through the nation of Israel. So we've seen the history there and what's going on. And we're going to come up to the last part of that in verse 30, because he had just said in verse 29, the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. The grace gifts that he gives, which is to use Israel and is to use us now, even to use us to make Israel jealous, to make the Jews jealous so that they will come to Jesus Christ. The gifts, the calling, he is using the church right now in the church age, the calling, it's irrevocable. The word irrevocable means that he will not regret. He does not regret it. God never regrets what he gives, the gifts he gives. So we come up to verse 30. What I want to look at today is God's grace gift of mercy. And God uses even sin. Look at verse 30. For just as you once were disobedient to God, but now have been shown mercy because of their disobedience, which would be Israel's disobedience, so these also now have been disobedient, that because of the mercy shown to you, they also may now be shown mercy. It says, just as in verse 30, for just as, that's just like or the same as once you were disobedient. The word disobedient here is interesting because it means to reject belief, literally. The word means reject belief. So at one point, he says, you as a church, you as people, individuals, rejected belief, rejected the belief in the Messiah. Now, how does he know that? Well, because we are born into rejection. We're born into sin. We're born into a spirit of rebellion against God. We have that. We have that because of the old nature that we are born into. But here it's talking about a willful rejection of the truth. Now you go back to Romans chapter 1, and you see that God put the knowledge of himself in every person. Everyone has the knowledge of God. It's just, what do you do with that knowledge? In chapter 1, you had those who rejected that knowledge. Said, no, I'd rather worship other things than the true God. So God gave them over to the lusts of their heart. So we see that God has placed that truth in people. And we, even as people, as he's talking about here, he says, you who now believe, says you were one time rejecting the truth. the truth of God, the truth of Jesus. But now have been shown mercy. And every time you see now, it's interesting that now is mentioned three times in these verses. He's talking about immediacy. But now you've been shown mercy. And the word shown is in the passive voice. So it's from outside of themselves. They didn't grasp mercy themselves. God showed it to them. God gave them mercy. Now we're going to look at that a little bit, because mercy, we have a tendency to get mercy and grace mixed up because they work together. You see, grace is, he says, God, the grace gifts of God. Grace is something that you get without deserving it, without earning it. And mercy is something that you don't get that you did earn, that you do deserve. So it goes hand in hand with salvation. We understand God gave us life, new life. We didn't earn it. We don't deserve to have eternal life, and yet God has given it freely. But God, at the same time, is merciful, and he has kept us from getting what we do deserve, an eternity apart from God, in hell, apart from God, away from God. That's what we do deserve. That's what we have earned here in this life. So his mercy is at play, and his grace is at play, and all of it is motivated out of his love. Because God loves us that much. And he says, you at one time didn't believe. You rejected belief. But now you've been shown mercy. You have been given an opportunity that you have accepted. All right? So God worked in spite of sin. I want you to see this, because he's talking about those who have, in their past, rejected belief, and Israel, who is now rejecting their belief, we've learned that, rejected belief in the Messiah, and he has extended mercy to us to make them jealous so that they would see the truth. But God did not, I want you to see this, because God's mercy is shown through sin, okay? Through disbelief or disobedience. God's mercy is shown through disobedience. God did not create sin. He didn't endorse sin. He does not work through sin or encourage to sin. God works in spite of sin. God uses the circumstances that sin causes for His glory, for our good. You see, God can use even a sinful situation to bring about His will. He doesn't desire the sin. He doesn't endorse the sin, any of that. But He can use the situation, the circumstances that come about to bring glory to Himself. In fact, He does here. Look what He says in that verse. He says, just as you once were disobedient to God, but now have been shown mercy because of their disobedience, because they sinned, you have been given mercy. And then He goes on and says, so these now, also now, have been disobedient, that because of the mercy shown to you, they may now be shown mercy. They may now not be given something they've earned. They may now not be given something bad, something horrible, if they come to trust in Jesus Christ. He says, so now, thus it follows the logical thought that this will be part of it. They have rejected the truth, but because of mercy, they might be coming to the truth. So there's the logical, there's the conclusion of everything we've talked about. But look at verse 32. This is how it all blends together, okay? He says, for God has shut up all in disobedience so that He may show mercy to all. See, what He's doing here is He's trying to make sure that we as a church, we as people who have trust, don't get that same attitude that Israel had. God used Israel. God wanted to use Israel to share His love with the world, and Israel said, you, world, aren't good enough. You're not good enough for God. You're not good enough for us. Pride set in to the nation. God now desires to use the church. He is using the church, but He's using the church to make Israel jealous so that those in Israel might see God working in us and say, hey, you know what? I want to have that. I want to see God working in me too. And yet, sometimes in the church situation, you have people saying, you know what? You people aren't good enough. You Jews, you blew it. You messed up. You're not good enough. You people who are whoever, whatever, you're not good enough for God. You're not good enough. You need to be like me and wear a tie. Or you need to be like me and, okay, so we set up our standard. We set up a standard. So that's where pride builds into it. And like I've talked about, the organizational church, not the organism of the church, not the true believers, but the organization. Well, the organizational church gains pride. It has the same issues, the same problems that Israel had. He's trying to divert that. Because look what he says. He says in 32, for God has shut up all in disobedience. I love that. The word shut up there, it's the first word in that sentence. It's the first word, which means it's the most important thought. And it literally means to catch fish in a net. See, that's what I like about it. God has caught the fish in a net. It means to hem in on all sides, to close in on all sides. When we were in Florida on our honeymoon, long time ago, when we were in Florida on our honeymoon, they had some nets. Guys would buy these nets, big round nets. And in the middle of them, they had weights all the way around the ends. The outside was hooked to a rope, some ropes which came up through the middle, a little hole in the middle. And so they'd throw them out and they'd go, these big round things, they'd go out and they'd go down and then they'd pull the ropes and it would draw in the sides like that. So you had this donut-shaped net. All the sides were drawn in and they were together and the fish couldn't get out. They'd pull them in and they'd catch these, of course they were fishing off the dock, they'd catch these big sea bass and all these things. But they couldn't get out. They were drawn in. They were closed up on every side. And that's the picture. That's the picture. To hem in on every side, to close up the whole thing, that there's no escape, no escape to this truth. We all rejected God's truth at one time. We could not come to the truth without Jesus Christ. Israel tried using the law, wrongly. They tried to use the law to be righteous. They couldn't. They failed. That proved them sinful. Pride set in. We wanted to come to Christ or come to God on our own way. As Gentiles, we wanted to come on our own way. We're born into that. We want to be the one that makes our decisions. And we proved that as a failure. That ended in pride. We're unworthy. We understand that through Scripture. So why does God keep allowing sin? Because it shows His mercy. It shows He doesn't endorse it. He doesn't love sin. He allows it because He can show again His mercy. All of us deserve death, but He gives life to all who believe. But He doesn't force it on anyone. But He offers it to everyone. But He has shut up. He has closed in everyone in disbelief. Everyone has at some point rejected the truth of God. All of us have rejected that truth. And because of that, He has the ability, He has the propensity, He has the desire to show mercy on the world. And He's done that. According to Romans chapter 5, the world is now justified through Him. According to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the world is reconciled to Him. So God has reconciled the world to Himself, but the world hasn't reconciled God to themselves. They haven't accepted this. So the truth is in accepting what God has already done, and that's salvation. So God has done this. Shut up, everyone in disobedience. You have to understand that I cannot do it on my own. I'm nothing without God. And he's showing them this to show them that Israel was part of that, but you were part of that too. He's putting us all on the same plane. And you know, when he does this, he shows the expanse of God's mercy. He shows how merciful God really is. And think about it for a minute. Think about it. Because Paul has just spent 11 chapters proving that we are justified by faith alone. It's not because you're a Jew. It's not because you're a Gentile. It's not because you worked hard in your life. It's not because you paid everything. It's not because of who you are. It's because of who He is. It's because He has shown everyone that they've rejected belief so that He can show mercy to everyone. We're all on the same plane. We all were lost in sin. Christ died for everyone, and He offers that salvation to everyone. And Paul has just come to the pinnacle, I believe, of his teaching here. And you know what he does? Breakdancing. It's the only way I can describe it. He gets up and starts. If you could be there when he came to this, because he's using a scribe, he's describing, he's coming to this point. And at that point, I don't think he could sit still. I know Paul's just a really quiet type guy, right? Paul's the guy that was talking before he thought, I think. But he was jumping. I think he was jumping up and down. I think he was so excited because look what he says. Look how this is his exuberance at the thought of what he has just proved. Because we'll get into chapter 12. He says, look, in the first 11 chapters, he says, this is the truth of God's character, His love, His grace, His mercy, of salvation by faith alone. You get into chapter 12, and he says, okay, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies now, living sacrifice. And here is how to present your bodies a living sacrifice. And he goes on four more chapters. It says, now live it out. Live it out. Just like Ephesians. Remember Ephesians? First three chapters, there's nothing in there that says do this. Last three chapters, all about do this. Why? Because he's already established the first three chapters who we are in Christ. Now, live that out. Colossians, the first two and then the last two. That's just Paul's style. That's the way he builds the doctrine. He proves the truth. And then he says, okay, now, here's how to live that out. Here's what that looks like in real life. But before he does that, he gets excited. Look what he says. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. That word, oh, is significant. extremely significant. You remember, I know this is a terrible illustration, but I'm going to give it anyway. You remember the old shows when I was growing up, maybe not when you were growing up, when I was growing up, with Batman and Robin, remember them? They were always the good guys, you know, and they would go to the bad guy's place and the TV would go sideways. Bad guys' lairs were always sideways. You know, you wondered how they stood up because you think they'd all roll off the thing. But they were always sideways. But anyway, they'd get into a fight. And what happened when they got into a fight? Batman would hit somebody and the screen would fill up with this word, BAM! Or WHAM! You guys laughing back. That was exciting. Yeah. These guys don't understand excitement. It was fun, wasn't it? Yeah, there it is. So you knew it was exciting because it said bang. You know, it said these big words. And so it was all, and that's, I know it's a lousy illustration, but that's as much as I could think of, is this hey, wow. And that's what Paul is saying here. I mean, that's literally in the original, this is a very exclamation point. You'd have three exclamation points behind it. Oh, look at this. Look what he says. The depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. It's like Paul had just climbed this huge mountain, Mount Everest. He had just climbed up. He got to the top. He's looking out the top and he says, oh, look at this. Because what had he just proved? What had he just shown? He just shown us that God loves us and has given us salvation by faith alone. Everything that he had believed growing up, that you had to obey the law, that you had to do all of this, was out the window. Because Christ obeyed the law. Because Christ paid that price. Because Christ became our sacrifice. He took sin upon him so that we can take the righteousness of God upon us. Isn't that amazing? And Paul was overwhelmed with this truth. He says, the depth, the immense depth where I cannot see the bottom of this. And this is what's cool. Because these people, I think, were like we are. I'm okay with God's working so long as I understand it. So long as I can see how he was working or how he does work or how he is working, I'm okay with trusting God. I mean, it's okay with me if God gives me a car that runs without being demon-possessed. It's fine with me. I at this moment, I'm not sure I have any. But it's fine with me if God gives me what I think I need. And then I can trust God. Then I can see that God is maybe working in the right way. But you know what? In these situations where I don't understand how God could really work through disobedience. I mean, he worked through the disobedience of Israel, sure. And he's worked through disobedience, unbelief in my... Yeah, but you know, the situation with the relationship that I'm having, it's God can't be in that. You see, I'm not sure I can trust God if I don't understand everywhere he's working. Look what he says. Because he answers this. He says, oh, the depth of what? The riches, and riches means abundance. Literally, it's overabounding wealth. The overabounding wealth of what? Both the wisdom and knowledge of God. You know what those two things were? Those two things are things that he has already told us about. Paul here is not talking about the things that we don't know about God. There are things, when we get to heaven, there are things that are going to amaze you, amaze me about God. And we're going to look at God and we're going to say, I don't understand that at all. That's something I never heard of. I never considered. I don't even begin to understand it. You know what? He's not talking about those things. He's talking about God's knowledge and wisdom, which it says in Proverbs is the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. fear of the Lord is beginning of wisdom. Says both of those. He's talking about something that he has given forth that we know about, the knowledge of wisdom. And yet he says, he's standing on that mountaintop. He says, yeah, there's the knowledge and wisdom of God. How deep it is. How wealthy it is. How rich God is in that knowledge and that wisdom. How amazing it is. Not only that, but look what it says. Keep going. It's not only amazing, but he says, how unsearchable are his judgments, unfathomable his ways. You know what his judgments are? His judgments are why he did it. It's like a legal decision. How unsearchable is the why he is doing what he was doing, and unfathomable the way. You know what the way is? How he does it. So why God does this and how God does this are unsearchable and unfathomable. You know what those two words are? Same word. Come from the same word. Literally, it's the word that means you lose the track. So when you're hunting deer and you're out there and you shoot one and you there's a blood trail and you're going, oh yeah, so I can follow this, and you follow it for a while and then it just disappears. And you're going, oh man, and so you look and so you make this big circle and I never find it. You lose the trail. It's like that movie, I don't remember the movie, but it was a movie with some guy, and you'd probably know him if I knew tell you who it was. But anyway, he was a prisoner. And he escaped, and he was running, and they had the dogs, you know, catching his scent, and they were following him. And he took some pepper, and he spread it all over the ground. The dogs came up to that, and they started snorting and sneezing and just having a terrible time, and they completely lost his scent. That's the word. That's literally the word, to lose the track, to lose the scent. So you know what we're doing? You know what we're doing? God, why are you doing that? You know? I can understand why you did this, and I can understand how you worked here, but I don't understand how you're working through this area. I don't understand how you're working through that car. I don't understand how this is helping me. I don't understand through this disease how this is helping at all. I don't understand how you could put up with him, because I can't put up with him. I don't understand. See, so we can't catch the why because it's untraceable. We want to trace God's hand in all, but we can't. We keep getting lost. And we can't trace the how God is using that. We keep getting lost there. He says, you know what? I'm standing at the top. I'm looking out over justification by faith alone. And I look down and I don't see even the bottom, how deep it is. His mercy is so deep. The mercy that we just talked about. The fact that he can show mercy in disobedience. He does it. I don't understand how he works. I don't understand why he works. And then he asks three questions, which all have the same answer. Look at it. From the Old Testament. He says, for who has known the mind of the Lord? There's the first one. What's the obvious answer? No one. Number two, who has become his counselor? Obvious answer, no one. Number three, or who has given to him so that it might be paid back again? Obvious answer, no one. He asked these questions because you know what? They were asking these. Because what's the first thing? What's the first thing that we come to? The mind of the Lord. He says, who has known the mind of the Lord? You know what that is? Who understands completely, fully, totally everything that God does and how he works? If you want to be honest, you have to say, well, I guess I don't. Even though I don't want to trust you when I see these bad things, I guess I don't. I don't know your mind. Look what it's next. Because if that's what we want to do. We want to say, hey, Lord, we know how you're going to work. And then he does the opposite thing. Messes me up so bad. It says, or who has become his counselor? You know what the word counselor means? Advisor. Who is going to say, well, God, here's how you should have done it. Here's how you should do it. Because I've lost track of how you're doing it, how you work. I saw how you began to work, but I don't understand how you're finishing it. And I know your word says that he who began a good work will complete it. But I don't see how you're completing it. So here's what I'd do. I were you, here's how I'd work. I'd go ahead and give me that $1 million. I'd go ahead and do, you know, give me a car that has no problem. I'd go ahead and give me a life without disease. I'd go ahead and give me, because then, you know, I can really be happy. Oh, I'm sorry, Christian, joyful. So who's known the mind of the Lord, how he works in every situation, and who's going to be his counselor? Or better yet, look at the last one. Who's given something to God so that he owes us? So that God owes us. And you look at that and you know what that does. All three of those questions, it completely destroys the pride that was going on here, either with Israel or the Gentiles. It completely destroys the pride. And it gives us an opportunity to say, you know what? I don't understand this, Lord. I can't even begin to track you in all of this, but I can trust you in everything. You know why? Look at the last verse. Oh, this is fun. For from him, and that word from is ek. It's out of. So get our preposition circle. We got our preposition circle here. From means you start in the inside and you go out. Out of. Ek. Out of. From him and through him, that's the word dia. And it means you start out here and you go all the way through our preposition circle and out the other side. So anything that is out of him, coming out of him, or anything that goes through him, or, look at the last one. Where are we at? Here. To him. That's the word ice. It means you are out here and you go toward or into. It's the word toward or into the circle. So anything that happens in life, your life, and by the way, look what it says, are all, and the word things isn't there, are all, everything. Everything, not a couple of things, everything that happens in your life is either coming out of him, going through the sphere of him, or going into him. Everything. You catching this? Paul here is so excited. All he can do at the end of this is say, what? To him be the glory forever. And that word forever is to the ions, to the Ionius, to the ends of the age, to the ages and ages. Because everything that happens in your life either is coming out of God, it's going through the sphere of God, or it's going into God. Everything. Not some things. Not the things that I understand, but not the things I don't understand. Satan bugs me. You know what? Satan bugging me is either coming out of God, going through God, or going into God. How do I know that? Because look at Job. God allowed that. Did he allow it so that the Job wouldn't trust him? No, he allowed it to build Job's trust. Even bad things, God has a purpose. He can work in spite of them. He can work because of, around the circumstances. I mean, organic things that an accident, a sickness, or emotional things, relationship, whatever. God, it's either coming out of God, going through God, or coming into God. All of that. And you know what that says? Number one, it's not about me. Me. We were talking last night. Matt's going to start a new program. It'll fit the world. It's a me. Instead of a we, it'll be a me or an I. We haven't figured out what's going to be a me or an I. But that's what everyone, we as Christians get caught up in that too. It's all about me. Guess what? We can trust God even though I can't see his why or his how that he's working. I can still trust him. Paul here is at the epitome of praise. I believe he's bouncing up and down saying, oh, can you believe? Oh, this is so amazing. Who can know the mind of God? Who's his counselor? Who's his advisor? Who's going to say, God owes me? Pride is destroyed in all of this, and trust is built when we understand how great he is, who he made us as his children, and that we can trust him no matter what. Isn't God great? I don't know how else to express it, except in the 70 terms. He's cool. It's just amazing, the God that we have, and how we can trust him, knowing that nothing, and this is the kicker, nothing surprises God. Nothing. You can't tell God something. Didn't you know this, God? Didn't you know this was happening? Nothing surprises God. Because God loves you so much that he is working everything for your spiritual good. Maybe not for your physical good, but for your spiritual good. If you have never trusted in that God, I would love to show you from God's word how you can have a relationship with him. Not a religion. We don't do religion here. But you can have a relationship with Jesus Christ where you can say, from him, out of him, through him, into him, everything in my life. So therefore, I can trust him. I can trust him. When my heart is skipping a beat, when my way looks dim, what I don't understand, I can't track how he's moving here. He's not moving like I would move. Well, God, you're not doing it the way I would do it. I mean, you owe me. Look at what I've done for you. Okay, how dumb is that? And yet that's what we get caught up in. Why? Because we get to thinking that we are smarter than God instead of trusting that God will care for us in every situation, in every circumstance. God loves you. Let's close in prayer.